We recently had a clergy gathering for the CEC clergy in the Carolinas, and Archbishop Chuck Jones was the speaker on Friday night. His message on being in Christ and Christ being in us was so powerful, I wanted to make sure you got to hear it too. It's life-changing. It's going to be in two parts. This is part one today. You'll have to tune in next week to get part two.
Kenya, outside of Nairobi, where Bishop Jiroge's consecration was going to happen, it was the biggest story in the country. Now, the day of the consecration ended up being the second biggest story in the country because in Mombasa, one tribe cut off the heads of 11 people with machetes of another tribe. So that sort of took precedence. But the news agencies were everywhere at the consecration. There were dozens and dozens and TV cameras and, you know, a gazillion people there. And so we were told, John and I were told, we were bishops, go out to Ngata Rangai and do the rehearsal. Make sure everything's going to be set for this consecration because it's such a big deal and it's going to be on television. So Dale Howard sent us out there to do that. Well, John and I, we got there. It was at dark. It was night. And where they had the consecration was just like this little, it looked like a dirt parking lot. Not a huge one, but a dirt parking lot. And but it was where they would have different events. And they would have open-air meetings or different things. It wasn't big enough to be a soccer field or anything like that. Maybe half the size of a soccer field. And when we got there, there was an open-air event by an evangelist there. And if you've ever been to Africa, whenever they do anything, it's really, really, really loud. So they have these little PA systems turned up on 750 decibels. And so it's real loud. There are chickens running around, dogs, people scattering. And then over here in another little place in the middle, they're trying to build the stage and stuff for this consecration. And they're building a stage about this far off the ground, made out of wood that wasn't very new. And we noticed that the altar was about that far off the ground for people like Father Terry Ginsmer, for really midget people, small people. And so as chickens were running across the stage and things were going on, John and I thought, this rehearsal, smersal. So we got back in the car with Helen Droga. I drove back to the hotel, and Dale Medici said, how did the rehearsal go? Because doing it right was important. And he said, it went great, man. It'll go just perfect tomorrow. And there were people everywhere the next day. Our procession was like 2 miles long. We had clergy everywhere. Some guy showed up because we were all in red. And then this other bishop shows up. To this day, I don't know who he was, where he came from. He had a green corduroy miter and red tennis shoes. And we don't know who he was, but he was there. It was just like one of those things. And there were TV people everywhere. And so we walk up, and our deacons were stuck to us like Velcro. We couldn't go anywhere. So we walk up on the stage, and I step up on the stage, and all of a sudden I hear this noise, and my left foot goes through the stage. Now, I was afraid to move because I was afraid the right foot would go through the stage. And for about 4 hours, I stood there with my left foot under that stage. Finally, when we had to move some to do the Eucharist, I got somebody to help me get my foot out of the floor. And they had anticipated a lot of people, and there were a lot of people there, so they blessed about 50 bottles of wine, which is a relative term with what it was. It was the brown, and it was the worst stuff I've ever tasted in my life. And enough hosts to feed, it was millions of people. And for whatever reason, there were many people who didn't take Eucharist and stuff. So we left that place, having gone through the fall to the floor, and we must have left 35 bottles of consecrated wine, thousands of hosts, and all we could do was to God, it's in your hands, Lord Jesus. We don't have a clue what to do with this. So, things like that don't bother me any. Jesus is Lord. Things like that didn't happen when you have stories to tell. And that's just one of my stories over there. I consecrated about 20 of the 27 bishops over there, and we've had some amazing stories. So Jesus is Lord, right? Amen. Well, turn your Bibles to this Old Testament lesson, which is from 2 Kings chapter 4. Those of you who were able to be with us on Wednesday night to receive Father Mike Moss, it's good to see you again. Those of you who are here tonight, it's good to be with you again for our clericus. It's also good, we don't usually at this formal, but also tonight after the creed, it'll be my privilege to install Father Jim Hager as the Father Superior of the Goshen community, which I'll say more about that when we get to that point, but just I think it's important, it affirms and establishes and the validity of that community in our midst and his authority to move in that role. Also, it's really good to have with us, if you haven't met them yet, Father Aaron Appleby and his wife Lily. They come here from California They're in this holy place of groping to see what God's will is for them to be. They were in Chester, South Carolina today to see if that's where they're supposed to have been. They're headed to Selma tomorrow to see if that's where it's supposed to be. So I'm not sure where they're going to end up, but they're going to end up somewhere in this archdiocese for sure. Also, just to make you aware, not to draw any kind of attention, actually to draw your attention away, Lily's experience over the last 30 years or so is that whenever she experiences Eucharist, she has what looks like going out in the Spirit. She actually has an encounter with the Lord. It's called ecstatic union. If you know anything about Teresa of Avila and others, that's been her experience with the Lord. It's a very powerful encounter for her. Oftentimes there's prophetic things. So that's what's happened with her. And so if you're around her over the years to come and days to come, know what's going on. And so that you don't think something's wrong with her, you try to cast spirits out of her or try to do that kind of thing. I bet. And I went to a conference many years ago before the CEC, and it was an evangelical charismatic conference. It was wonderful. John Wimber was there, and there were a number of other people there. And, of course, taking Olivia into a place like that is like taking red meat into a hound dog factory, you know, dogs. And so afterwards, there was some prayer stuff, and some guy wondered if she would I let her lay down on the floor so he could lay on top of her and pray for her. Like, I said, no. He said, well, God's telling me. I said, no, he's not telling you to do that either. One, I could discern who this person was. I said, no, God's not telling you that. So, but don't do things like that to Lily. She's really little. All right. But as you get old enough and you've done this long enough, you have a lot of fun stories in the Lord, don't you? Well, I'll leave here tomorrow after our meeting. And again, tomorrow you can wear clerics if you want to. Many of us are traveling, so like we normally do, you can also be casual. I'm going to be casual, so you're welcome to come casual or to wear clerics, either one. I'll leave here to go to Wilmington to do a conference there. And those of you got to come, how many of you were able to come to the convocation in Orlando? Just raise your hand. It's a good bit. I think it's one of the best, if not the best, convocation we've ever had. And I shared some things there that's not new for me to share. I'm going to follow up on that tonight. I'm going to be sharing a lot of those things in Wilmington. Because what I want to see is our clergy and, of course, all our people, but the anointing flows from the beard down, from the head down. And I want to see our men walk in newness of life. Because that's what Jesus said he came to do. That's Romans chapter 6. He says he came that we might have newness of life. He came that we might be new creations. The sad reality is that so many Christians, though they are new creations, they don't know how to be the new creation they've become. And in that sense, they don't understand what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. As charismatics, we think Spirit-filled means years ago I got baptized in the Spirit, started speaking in tongues, and I can constantly reference that day. But Ephesians 5:18 seems to indicate that there's some kind of Spirit-filled life that we're to know perpetually. Instead of being controlled by wine, he says, be controlled, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. And I think for most charismatics, unfortunately, they don't have a clue what that means. And you got filled with the Holy Spirit, so you would stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about again tonight. Because to me, my passion is to see us walk in that in my own personal experience in these years with the Lord. That is what's been personal renewal and revival for me. Personal revival to me isn't the harvest of the lost. Revival for me isn't moving in signs and wonders. Those signs and wonders follow the life of Christ. And Christ has a passion for the lost, and they will be harvested. Revival is me walking in newness of life. Revival is you walking in newness of life every day and in every situation at all times. That's personal revival. And of course, if Jesus Christ himself is allowed to live his life through you, which is at the heart of newness of life, he does signs and wonders. It's just who he is. And again, he has passion for the lost. Galatians 2:20 is one of the best verses I know that describe revival in a person's life. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. As I shared down at the convocation, one of my new favorite verses is Romans 6:10. For the death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lives to God. And he lives that life in you and in me. Revival is living a godly life. Revival, one of the things I shared with a charismatic group, independent group, that I was invited to speak to in Birmingham just recently, I said revival is going to be characterized by an extravagant affection for Jesus. We hear that a lot coming out of particularly the independent charismatic world. That we're going to fall in love with him, the first commandment life. You've heard me talk about that. That we're going to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Extravagant affection. But it's more than that. It's extravagant affection and extraordinary Christ-likeness. And if you look throughout church history, every true revival, whether it's in a person's life or in a corporate geographical environment, it involved true penance and involved newness of life, where people began to walk in the freedom and the power of grace-oriented, grace-driven, grace-motivated holiness, and therefore also power for fruitfulness. Just the presence of the Christ of made real to you and in you and through you, and the fruitfulness that he brings about. Because the real dilemma for most believers, revival is coming to a place. One of the great movements in church history was a movement called the Keswick Movement. It started in 1875 in England. The Keswick Movement, which lasted for 75 years, and the Charismatic Movement and the Pentecostal Movement started in 1906, birthed out of the Keswick Movement and Keswick leaders. The Welsh Revival all came out of the Keswick Movement. And the Keswick Movement was hungry and thirsting people, millions around the world, who were hungry and thirsty for victory over the power of sin in their life, who were hungry and thirsty for true holiness because they were tired of living in defeat and discouragement. And it's from that foundational place whereby Christ has allowed himself to live through you that then Jesus does the signs and wonders in the harvest. Okay? And so I want to talk to you tonight about newness of life again. And I'm going to be a broken record until Jesus takes me home. Because it's my passion as your bishop that every one of my clergy in this diocese, and therefore every lay person in all of our parishes, are walking in newness of life. And church growth will then take care of itself. And God who causes the growth will determine what size your parish should be. Whether it's small or big is totally irrelevant to me. That's not an issue to me. Whether you're walking in newness of life and you're ministering newness of life to your people, that's relevant to me. And I can assure you this, people who visit will be drawn to life. They'll be drawn to freedom. They'll be drawn to people who are walking in, I'm not afraid to use this old term, it's been used too much. They're not afraid to walk in people, with people to be with, afraid. They want to be drawn to be with people who seem to be living in some kind of victory, who seem to be overwhelming conquerors, who seem to live a life of an overcomer in the midst of a fallen world. All right? Jesus said, I came that you, and that's really plural, might have life and have it more abundantly. And when a visitor comes in and hears a message from a person who's living an abundant life and is surrounded by people who've caught it and they too are walking an abundant life, they want to come. That's more important to them than worship. It's more important to them than physical healing. It's more important to them than signs and wonders. They want to know the sign and wonder that Jesus can change who they are on the inside and they can actually be free and not walk in defeat and discouragement and guilt all the days of their life. I'm just telling you, brothers. Alrighty? Now, the scripture that was read to you from 2 Kings chapter 4. And here we have this woman whose husband was one of the sons of the prophets. And he dies. And she has a lot of debt that she has, and he was the provider, the sole provider. She has two sons. And as a result of him dying, the creditors have now come to her and demanded that she pay up everything. And she doesn't have it to pay. And so Elisha, who was one of the teachers of the sons of the prophets, because God had given him that responsibility, passed on from Elijah to him. Elijah's coming by. And one of the things I want you to see, the difference from the beginning and at the end, God says the just shall live by faith. And most of us, our understanding of faith is we spend our life looking to him, pleading for him to do things on our behalf. We live in pleading, begging faith. But what God wants us to walk in is resting faith. Because faith is substance. And if you've got the substance, what is there to plead about? What is there to be anxious about? What is there to stress about? If you don't have the substance, you don't have faith. Faith is about substance. And if you don't have substance, you mean, are you telling me, Bishop, if God has told you he's going to give you a Bible and you don't have the Bible in your hand, then you don't have faith? No. If you don't have it in your heart, before you have it in your hand. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. And when the Lord speaks something, it's true. And you and I have, you've heard me say this before, we've got to learn to act like it is so, even when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because we know it is so. He says it's so. That's faith. And so you move from a place, if you've got substance, then you're not freaking out anymore. You're not fearful. You're in a place of rest because you already got it. And we have to learn to move from pleading faith to resting faith. Resting faith is you know that you know. There isn't an in-between kind of faith. All right? So we have this woman starts off in pleading faith, and you'll see that she ends in resting faith. Now, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditors have come to take my two children to be his slaves." That was going to be her payment now. Now, here's something the Lord spoke to me a while back when I was reading the scripture, and he said, "Chuck, every one of you, if you're a believer," and we kind of feel that weight even more for clergy, "every one of us are in debt. All of us share a common debt to make present to a lost and dying world Jesus Christ himself." He said that we are his witnesses, and we're called to bear witness of a risen Christ. And we're in debt to the world. But that is an amazingly powerful, incredible, weighty debt. But it's that debt that exposes our poverty. It's the gift from God. And her debt exposed the fact that she was totally impoverished, and she finds herself in a place where she's absolutely bankrupt, destitute, and desperate. If that's where you find yourself at all tonight spiritually, praise God, hallelujah, Jesus is Lord. Because that attitude, that disposition is the prerequisite condition that will allow you to release the divine activity of Christ himself, risen from the dead, in your life. Amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit,
Amen.
For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and all the wonders that come with the kingdom of heaven. Not the poor physically, though they're blessed and God has a passion for the afflicted. But God says if you're not poor physically, and you know, we talked about this before from James, one of the things about the poor, physically poor, is that because they have this great treasure of faith. One of the reasons we see signs and wonders in third world countries is because they have no backup plan but Jesus. And so they have this great treasure called faith. When people come to go to Africa with me, they usually come back with more treasures than anything they deposit there because they've come to comprehend faith. This great treasure when you don't have any backup plan but Jesus. And to be poor in spirit is that to have the privilege of having the same kind of desperate spirit and dependent spirit as the physically poor, but directed to the Lord. And when the Lord allows you to come to the place of wilderness so that you're in a place where you're desperate and you've come to figure out the biggest no-brainer in the history of the world, have you heard that commercial? The biggest no-brainer in the history of the world, that you can't live the Christian life. It's an impossible task. God did it that way on purpose to force you. It's the sentence of death within you, Paul talked about. To force you to come to the place where you begin to look to him who alone can live a victorious Christian life. The Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. And the sooner you come to grips with that reality, the sooner you'll get free and enter into the reality of the kingdom of God. So here's this woman, destitute and poor, desperate. She cries out with this pleading faith, this man of God. And Elisha looks to her and says this, "What shall I do for you?" And then he asks this amazing question, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." I love the way the King James says it. There's nothing save this pot of oil. This little pot of oil. And she was confessing, "I've got nothing. All I've got is this little pot of oil. That's not going to do us much good." Now, as you know, I'm going to come down there if you don't mind. As you know, oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. And this particular oil, the Hebrew word for this oil, it wasn't just normal oil. It was blessed oil. It was oil that he used as a prophet to pray for people and to participate in other people being kind of set apart as prophets. It was blessed oil. And it was just this little pot of oil that she said that's all she had in the house. Now, this little pot of oil, again, speaks to us and represents the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is to you the imparted life of the risen Lord. That's who the Holy Spirit's come to be, to make real in you the risen Lord. Think Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I will send another helper." All of you know this. There are two words in the Greek language for another. That particular word means another of the same kind. He says, the Holy Spirit has come to make me real in you. Let me just read this verse to you, you guys don't mind. Now, Jesus has just told these guys who've left everything he's going to leave them. Now, they're all flipping out. But then he tries to explain to them, I'm leaving you in one way, but I'm coming back to you in another way, and that's going to be even better. That's the whole upper room discourse. It's better for you that I go away, because it's been wonderful to be with you. But if I'll go away, I'll come again in the person of the Holy Spirit, and I won't just be with you, I will be in you. And the life that you've observed, you're going to experience. The life that you've watched me live for you, you're going to experience me live through you. And that's a better deal than you've known so far. And so that's why Christ, is all this upper room discourse is about that. And he says in verse 16, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And he will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, the revelation, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you shall know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Then look what he says. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live, you'll live also. And in that day, what day? When the day when the Holy Spirit comes, you shall know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I'm in you. When the Holy Spirit comes to be in you, I'm going to be in you. It's an amazing thing. And he says in John 16, but when he, the Spirit of truth, verse 13, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. He will disclose to you or make real to you, reveal to you, manifest to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take what's mine and shall make it real to you. And what's his? All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will make it real to you. It says that we have been made complete in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, it's one of my favorite scriptures. Colossians 2, it's the most important degree that I've ever gotten. I know people like to put those little letters behind their name. You know, DD, DTH, THD, DM, all this stuff. My best degree that I've ever had is my DB degree. It's the most important degree you'll ever get. It's my dirty Bible degree. It says in verse 9 of Colossians 2, for in him all the fullness of deity is embodied. Wow, that's amazing. For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of deity is embodied. You hear that again. For in him all the fullness of deity is embodied. He said, all that the Father has are his. It says, and in him, which you are, you have been made complete. Well, of course, if all the fullness of deity is embodied in him and you've been plunged into him, then of course you're complete. Because what is all the fullness of deity is embodied? What's God lacking? So we talk about this little pot of oil. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, who is the imparted life of the risen Christ in each one of us. Now here's what I want you to hear. This is so, so, so important. If you're a Christian, then you are in Christ, right? And if you're in Christ, like a branch that's been grafted into a vine, then you know what happens? The vine is in the branch. If you put a fish, or if I put a Coke bottle that's open in water, the bottle's in the water and the water is in the bottle. By the fact that you've been plunged and baptized into Christ, means being baptized into him, you have now been soaked up by his very life. Because you're in Christ, Christ is in you. Alrighty? By the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, therefore, the very life of Christ is pulsating in your being. And this little pot of oil, the potential, this little pot of oil, this woman had had all along, even though she was living in poverty and destitution, she had in her house all along, I was always there, this supernatural source of endless provision for a daily living. It was always there. This supernatural source of endless provision for daily living was always there. She just didn't take advantage of it. If Jesus Christ himself lives in you, and he does, because 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, if he doesn't, then you're a hypocrite. You're a reprobate. You're not a Christian. Know you not that Christ lives in you, lest you be a reprobate, it says? And if Jesus Christ himself lives in you, Jesus said this, in this world, here's one of those great promises you can put in your refrigerator. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Don't you love that promise? But then he says, cheer up, for I have overcome the world. He says, my peace, that verse starts, I give unto you. But in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And the one who has overcome the world lives inside of you. Again, that verse from Romans 6:10, for the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. What's the secret of a godly life? What's the secret of holiness? What's the secret of victorious Christian living? The person of Jesus Christ himself, who became to us, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30, who has become to us sanctification and righteousness and redemption and wisdom. Holiness is a person. Victory is a person. Thanks be to God who gives us continually, the word there, present tense, who continually gives us the victory through a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without looking all this stuff up, over and over again, particularly John, when he uses the word eternal life, I'll read just one verse to you. How about that? Is it okay? See, because here's my thing. This is true for me here tonight. It will be true in Wilmington. You know, there's a prophetic calling on my life. And I'm not ashamed about it. I say that. God's called me to be a prophet. But tonight, it's more important to me that you hear this word. The truth sets us free. Amen. And it's not always charismatics to need to have a religious spirit and think it's always about praying for people. God gives me some words. We'll do that. We'll do this kind of thing. But it's about walking in newness of life. You with me? And sometimes Jesus is creative. He just does it different ways. When he came to that last feast, the tabernacles, and he didn't do any ministry. He didn't pray for anybody, but he taught. All he did was teach. Go back and look at that in John. Hear what he says. This is leading up to the upper room discourse. This is John chapter 12. And Jesus cried out, verse 44, and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone judges my sayings, does not keep them, I do not judge him, nor do I come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me, does not receive my sayings, has the one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day, for I do not speak of my own initiative. But the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. That's a strange way to say it. And I know his commandment is eternal life.
Well, we're going to stop here, and we'll finish this important message up next week. Don't miss it.